Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
As we come together today to look at God's Word, I want to invite you to find 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. May also assist you to get the full impact of God's teaching here to locate this piece of paper entitled, Like David, Attack Your Giants. Like David, Attack Your Giants, because there are giants all around us, my friend. Today we will look at perhaps the number one story in the Old Testament, David versus Goliath. It's even a familiar expression. It means that you are facing impossible odds. It means that you are outmanned, you are outgunned, you have a slim chance of victory. That's what it means to be David versus Goliath. We use that expression as an idiom in many sectors of life. They use it in the movies, they use it in business, they especially use it in sports. For instance, if a top 10 powerhouse team is going to play a smaller team, the sportscaster will say it's David versus Goliath on this Saturday afternoon. If Alabama, Big Al, or Big Aubie is playing Little Sammy Samford, what is it? David versus Goliath. And if Samford were to beat one of those big teams, it would be a true upset of monumental proportions. Well, we all know what it means to have a David versus Goliath scenario, and this is where it comes from today. We'll look at the root of it. Today, I want you to acknowledge that we are all needing to face and attack the giants in our lives. Is there anybody here who has not felt small and overwhelmed like David looking at this giant? We've all had gigantic obstacles. Maybe you're facing one right now. Maybe it's a giant health obstacle. Maybe it's the giant of finances, the giant of an addiction, the giant of a ruptured relationship, the giant of emotional pain. We all are facing giants. So I would ask that you do this. Would you please take just a moment? Make this note, Goliath is your obstacle blocking God's blessing. And you need to identify it. You see, that's what Goliath really represents for us today. Goliath is this obstacle that blocks the blessing of God in your life. Now, historically, Goliath was a very real person. The biblical description of Goliath is formidable. He was 9.5 feet tall. He was an enemy of the Israelites. He was a Philistine. And he was taunting the army of Israel in the Valley of Elah. He was a glittering mass of brass and verbal gas. That's what he was. He was this great, big, huge, bellowing behemoth, belching blasphemies about the God of Israel. He was saying things like, "You Israelites, your God is a twerp, and your mother dresses you poorly." He was given trash talk like one of these wrestlers on TV, and they were hypnotized by the hype. They were tranquilized by the trash talk and terrorized by them. So here is a picture of Goliath, an obstacle that was preventing Israel from receiving the blessing and promise and possession of God. Now, every one of us faced these giants that defy domination. These giants that are so big that their shadow in front of us will block out the sunlight, the S-O-N light of God. So what do we have to do? We've got to find these giants, learn to face them, and fight them. And that is precisely what we're going to try to do today as we look at David's model. And let's pick up now and relive this story in 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 9. You'll really need your Bible for this particular message, and leave it out because we will review the entire chapter. Let's begin here in 1 Samuel 17. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Succoth and Azekah, and Ephes-Damim, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered, and they were camped in the valley of Elah. They drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's 9.5 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 scales of bronze. That's 125 pounds. His armor weighed a lot more than some people in this room. He also had bronze leggings and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. Just the head weighed 15 pounds. It was huge. His shield carrier also walked with him. He stood, and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, and he said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Why don't you choose a man for yourself and let him come down to fight with me? If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." The gauntlet has been thrown down. Let's pray. Dear Father, pray that you would get me out of the way so that your Spirit would take your truth about finding, facing, and fighting the giants in our lives. Because, Lord, we want you to use our lives in a giant way. We don't want to be the world's victims, but we want to be your victors. Help us as we study this classic moment in biblical history and apply it to our todays. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin here to prepare for the battle and for victory by, number one, finding the battle front. Would you please make that note? Finding the battle front. Now, you may remember we've been in this process of studying biblical heroes, and we've already learned about David. We learned in the previous chapter in 1 Samuel 16 that God had set aside Saul, and he told the prophet Judge Samuel to go to Jesse's house and find a new king. So they had a new king interviewing party. Well, 7 of Jesse's sons came, but David was watching the sheep, and because he was the youngest in the runt of the litter, he wasn't even invited to the king interview party. But eventually, because he had a heart that was pure, full of faith, and he had a heart of obedience, God selected him to become the new king. So he anointed him, and then what did he do after that? He went back to feeding the sheep and caring for the sheep. Well, this was his assignment. But the Philistines had engaged Saul and the Israelites in a battle. So David's father told him to go help out. Let's pick up in verse 20 through 24. Find verse 20 through 24. So David arose early in the morning, and he left the flock with a keeper, and he took the supplies, and he went as Jesse had commanded him, that's his dad, and he went to the circle of the camp, which the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, their army against their army. And David left his baggage in the care of a baggage keeper, and watch this, he ran to the battle line, and he entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion of the Philistines, the man from Gath named Goliath, was coming out from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. And when all of the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him, and they were greatly afraid. That's interesting here. Here is David, in verse 22, running to the battle line, and all of Israel was running from the battle line. It's a picture of great faith and courage. As a matter of fact, it says as Israel was running away, the Hebrew word for greatly afraid literally means their limbs were shaking and their bowels had turned to water. Not a good picture. They were scared to pieces. As a matter of fact, they were apoplectic. They were shaking. It reminds me of what I heard in a quip. Do you know what you call a cow that's in a spasm? It's called beef jerky. And that's exactly what was going on. I mean, these people, they were just unable to control themselves. And here is David, this young man filled with faith and courage, and he knows that God is his source of victory. Well, friends, I want to remind you of something. The authentic Christian life is not a playground, but inherently it is a battleground. And so we cannot afford to be passive. We must actively engage and find the battlefront in our lives. In other words, what you've got to honestly do right now is identify what is your giant. What is that dominating force in your life that pulls you away from the things of God? Maybe it's an ism. Maybe your giant is materialism, and that greed blocks out Christ in your life. Maybe it's workaholism. You just find your identity and security in your work, so you worship your work, you work at your play, and you play at your worship. There are a lot of people in that category. Maybe your ism is hedonism. That's the pursuit of pleasure. That's when you're always playing that next video game, or you're always looking for what is going to entertain you. A hedonistic person is driven by pleasure. Maybe it's narcissism. Narcissism is a selfishness. The world revolves around you and no one else. Maybe your giant is anger management, persistent worry, a rupture in a key relationship, bitterness, lust, pornography, depression, a painful past, procrastination. I can go on and on and on. The point is, we all are facing giants, but you gotta face it in order to fight it. So once that you've come to that point of facing your giant, then let's go to number two. Refuse to listen to the wrong voices. This is the second lesson on display. Number two, refusing to listen to the wrong voices. Now let's pick up here in the narrative in verse 26. In verse 26, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine, Goliath, and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" And the people answered David in accord with his word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Look at this, verse 28. Now Eliab, who is David's oldest brother, heard when David spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, "Why have you come down here? And with whom have you left the few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence, David, and the wickedness of your heart. For you have come down in order to see the battle." David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question I was asking?" Then he turned away from Eliab to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. Now, David's brother Eliab, he represents a very negative voice. As a matter of fact, he looked at his little brother David. You see, he's number one, Eliab's number one, David's number eight. And he said, "Why don't you get back to the sheep, you little creep?" That's essentially what Big Brother was telling him. He reminds me of Eddie Haskell on Leave It to Beaver. Do you remember Eddie Haskell? What a guy. Many of you never saw that, but Eddie Haskell was the quintessential jerk. And that's an Eliab spirit. "Well, just get back to the sheep, you little creep. You know, you don't deserve to be out here with the big boys. We know you just have an insolent, wicked heart." But David did not listen to the wrong voice. You may want to make this note of Proverbs 26, verse 2. It has helped me immensely. Proverbs 26, verse 2 says, "Do not receive an invalid curse and let it land upon you." Now, how many times in life have you encountered people who have a negative voice and they are saying something that is not true of you, and yet they're just trying to put you down to elevate themselves? So when you hear a negative curse that is not true, it doesn't apply to you, don't let it land on you. Don't let it stain you and become a new driving negative force in your life. Don't listen to the wrong voices, because you'll make the wrong choices. That's how it really works. Well, David, to his credit, he turned away from his brother and he kept pursuing God's voice in his life. Please also note on your worksheet Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "Those who walk with the wise grow wise, but the companion of fools, they will suffer harm." I was talking to a young lady the other day, and she told me how she had broken up with her boyfriend, and he was a handsome guy, he was a wealthy fella, drove a new BMW, and she really liked all the surface things, but he refused to go to church with her. And finally, do you know what she said to him? She said, "If you don't want to go to heaven with me, I don't plan to go to hell with you." I thought that was a pretty good response, especially when the guy's driving a BMW. And so I'm telling you, don't listen to the wrong voices, because you'll end up making the wrong choices. David was listening to the Father's voice, not Eliab's. Maybe you've been listening to the wrong voice. Make a note of Ephesians chapter 1. If you really get your self-view off course and you want to get it back on track, go to Ephesians 1, because there we understand who we are in Christ. It delineates our true identity. In Ephesians 1, you learn that you're accepted, you are adopted, you are able, you are blessed, you are beloved, you are empowered, you're forgiven, you are redeemed, you are an eternal heir of the King of Kings, and you are the heir to His glory, to His promises, and to all that He has for those who love Him. So I would have you understand who you are and turn off those negative voices, because you're listening intently to the Father's heavenly voice. Well, let's go to number three. Besides refusing to listen to the wrong voice, number three is linking to encouragers. Linking to encouragers. Let's pick up on verse 37. After this negative encounter with Eliab, the king Saul shows up. Look at verse 37 in 1 Samuel 17. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear," because he had already practiced on defeating a lion and a bear, "he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Now, this is quite a moment. Saul the king provides a calming, uplifting, encouraging voice. He doesn't say, "Go back to the sheep, you little creep." Instead, he says, "You can do it." And I would urge you to understand that in this moment, Saul becomes a Barnabas to young David. You remember the story of Barnabas. We find him in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 36. His name was Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth. And he sold some property and he laid it at the apostles' feet to become financial fuel for the new church. And they renamed him. They said, "Joseph, we're going to rename you after your chief characteristic. You are an encourager." The word encourager, or parakaleo, means to come along that which is downfallen and lift them up. "And you have lifted us up by your gift and your sweet attitude." I've got to figure that everybody in this world needs a cheerleader. So find you a Barnabas. Now, Barnabas's number one client was a man named Saul. Saul was looked at with skepticism once he was converted. But Barnabas sought out Saul. He began to mentor and disciple him and advocate for him. And because of Barnabas, Saul became Paul, the great missionary of the church. You see, here's the point. You need to find a Barnabas, not an Eliab who will put you down and put you on the low road and give you inappropriate curses, but you need to find a Barnabas, somebody who will constantly lift you up. And you need to be a Barnabas, because the people around you need to be a cheerleader. Dad, you need to be the Barnabas of your home to your wife and to your children. Mom, you need to be the Barnabas to your husband, to your kids, to your neighborhood. We all have that capacity of putting people down or lifting them up. And this is what God invites you to do, because Saul came to David. It gave him a word of encouragement that infused his faith, that gave him the courage to do what God had called him to do. So I would urge you to do that role of a Barnabas. One of the reasons I love this church is because it's so encouraging. Yesterday was Dale and Linnell Huff's 50th anniversary, and I got to go over and be part of that celebration, and we were remembering our first meeting. It was March of 1981. That's when I came here. And I remember meeting Dale Huff, and he was the quintessential Barnabas to me. Just this wonderful, brilliant kingdom servant, and he just lifted me up. And when I got to meet the people in this church, I found one Barnabas after the other. The Boyd Christenberries, the Hugh Maddox, the Scooter Dices. I mean, just people, I'd never seen such encouragement. I just felt like I was floating in a vat of cream. Everybody was just so affirming and lifting me up. I thought this church should have been named, instead of FBC, it should have been named FOE, Family of Encouragement. That's what we are. The foe of discouragement, the FOE. But this is a very special place. Do you know what I discovered about this church? Even 34 years ago, this church is not a place where they come to see through you. They come to see you through. This church is not a showcase for saints. It's a clinic for sinners. This is a church where everybody is welcomed, but we won't let you stay where you are. Our goal is to lift you up so that you can be a servant of Jesus Christ. This is a very special place of encouragement, and you'll be guided to be like Jesus, a person of love, purity, and service. Well, let's go to number four, selecting the right equipment. Selecting the right equipment. That was an important feature of this moment. It says in verse 38, and Saul clothed David with his garments, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I can't use these. I've not tested them. So David took them off, and he took his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had with him. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistines. Now, you got to remember, Saul was a big man. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. So Saul was a 52 long, and Dave was a 36 short. So when he put that 56 long outfit on him, it just swallowed him. Do you know what Saul's armor represents? A borrowed faith. You see, you can't borrow my faith, and I can't borrow yours. I must forge my own. I love the cliche that's so true. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. You've got to have your own faith. So David armored himself with faith, and we are invited to do the same. David picked up the stones and the stones in that river brook. And by the way, he picked up five. And I've always heard that the reason he picked up five is because he thought Goliath had four brothers. He didn't plan on missing. He just was planning on the other attack points if they came about. But here, the stones equal the truth of God versus Goliath's devil's lies. Now, you know what you need to do? Let me give you your spiritual parallel. It's on your worksheet. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. It says you need to armor up. Armor of faith is that breastplate of righteousness. It's the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the good news shoes. It's that shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the devil. It's the sword of the Spirit. And you need to take up your armor and become extremely adept at how to use it. You see, your sword is your offensive weapon. In Matthew chapter 4, the devil comes to Jesus trying to derail his purpose. He's functioning like a lying Goliath. Jesus is here to redeem humanity, but Jesus brings out the sword. And with three verses from Deuteronomy, he slashes his enemy to pieces. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to become adept at our spiritual weaponry and equipment. And now here's the climactic moment. Let's go to number five, fighting in God's strength. Make that last note, fighting in God's strength. Let's pick up at verse 45. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and he came near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand into his bag. He took from it a stone. He slung it, and he struck the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. What a moment. Now, here I want you to relive it for me. In the flesh, Goliath looks like he's too big to hit, but in faith, he's too big to miss. So here's little David. David is running top speed toward Goliath. And he's got one of these little ancient slings. I picked this up actually in the city of Bethlehem. And this little sling, it can be a very effective weapon. Evidently, David got very, very good with it. My dad used to use one of these. So we had one at home, and I used to practice. It had a lot longer arms on it. And my dad would use it to take rocks and throw it down in a canyon and see if the deer would run out so we could shoot them. But anyway, that's a different story. So here, I got to where I could fling one of these about 200 yards. But I won't try it today because of these beautiful stained glass windows. I'd be a little bit like the cross-eyed discus thrower. I wouldn't win any prizes, but I could keep you awake. Anyway, can't you imagine that David picked up this smooth stone, and as he was approaching Goliath, he was swinging it full tilt. And then all of a sudden, that stone took off. Now, he was aiming at a 3-inch patch right above his brushy unibrow. Don't you know that guy had a big old unibrow? And he had a little bit of covering right here. He had an opening right there by his eyes. And David pinpointed. And I got an idea that ball, that rock probably went from 200 feet per second to supersonic. God supercharged it. And that stone, it hit him right between the eyes. It probably sounded like a golf ball hitting a watermelon. Thump. The last thing Goliath thought is, "I've never had anything enter my mind like that." And it was over, buddy. That big, blasphemous behemoth, he was down. Now, let me show you what happens next. You see, after he slayed the giant, and the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," in Philippians 4:13, after that pivotal moment, oh, we can see parallels to this moment of giant slaying throughout the Scripture. I would take you to one at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where Peter takes up the stone of God's truth and he flings it against the unbelief of his day. He tells the story of Jesus, and 3,000 people are set free because he throws the stone of God's truth. Paul comes up against pagan Roman worship, and he slings the stones of God's truth, and the giants fall, and the church arises. Now, when you face your giants, learn how to use God's truth to destroy them. And here will be the final score. Would you make a last note? God's people were liberated and victorious. God's people were liberated and victorious. You see, in verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah arose. They shouted. They pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way of Sharam and even to Gath and Ekron, and the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. You see, David's victory motivated other people to experience victory. But David's not the ultimate hero, friends. Always remember Jesus is. That's why I have your last verse. It's 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 57, the Scripture says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory." You're not a victim. You've got victory in your blood. It's in your DNA. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because in the Lord your labor will not be in vain. Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to find your giants, face them and fight them so that He can use you in a giant way. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this marvelous reliving of the story of David and Goliath. We've come to affirm Romans 8:31 that if you are for us, Lord, who can be against us? Even now, motivate your people to battle our giants and possess the blessing and the favor of doing your work. Move among us, Lord, and as we hear your voice, may we respond accordingly, and I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.